So we are back to the study of essential Christianity in the book of Acts. And what we have set out to do is we have set out in this time to create a steady focus on the fundamentals of the faith, on the fundamentals of who we are, on the fundamentals of what we've been called to do, and not on the fog that is all around us. Because the reality is this, is that it is the unchanging things of our faith, and it is the unchanging things of our calling that help us navigate the unexpected and the urgent. That it is the non-negotiable that gives clarity to the noise. And so instead of trying to navigate the fog, let's just build on the fundamentals. Amen? Now, we've been in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, because the reality is what was essential back then, those essential ingredients to the church back when it was birthed in Acts chapter 1 and 2 are essential for us today. And there's something about, and preach with me this morning if you found this true, there is just something about essential Christianity that stirs and speaks to the heart of the individual. I mean, when you stop and you recognize and you delve into the truth that Jesus saves. If you're saved here this morning, it does something inside of you. It stirs you. If you're lost this morning, you don't know the Lord, and we talk about Jesus saves, it convicts you. We talk about Jesus is coming again, and to stop and meditate on it, it does something within you. When you stop and think about the church that He has given us and what He has placed as our responsibility within it, when you stop and think about the Holy Spirit of God that indwells us, ladies and gentlemen, the essence of Christianity is Jesus Christ. And you can't talk about Jesus Christ without it doing something in here. Christianity. It's about Jesus. Now our focus to this point has largely been on what Jesus has given us. We've looked at the salvation that Jesus has given us. We've looked at the hope that Jesus has given us in His return. We've looked at the gift of the church that Jesus has given us, His body that He has placed us into. We have looked at the gift of the Holy Spirit that He has given us, that indwells us and seals us and fills us for the mission that God has given us. And so largely our focus has been on what Jesus has given us. But today we're going to shift a little bit. And we're going to begin to see our response and our responsibility as believers to all that He has done. Now, I want you to notice this. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 6, the disciples ask Jesus a question. The Bible says, "And when they were therefore come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" You see, these disciples had a rather one-track mind. They believed and they were expectant that Jesus, when He came the first time, had come to set up an earthly kingdom. Now, they were unsettled quite a bit when the kingdom didn't come, and instead of the kingdom, they found a cross. That unsettled them a little bit. And they were very unsettled as they waited, and the Bible says, with fear and with doubt. But then Jesus rose again. Amen? Now the disciples are excited again. And they're like, oh boy, here it comes. The kingdom of heaven coming down. We're going to destroy those stinking Romans. We're going to destroy all the stinking heathens. And the kingdom of God is coming to Israel. That was their thought. So they said, Jesus, is it now? Is it now? Is it coming? But I want you to see what Jesus did. Verse number 7, He said this. He said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put into His own power." Our verse today, verse number 8, He said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." In other words, Jesus takes their question about the kingdom and He flips it on its head. And He says, "Gentlemen, understand this. It is not time for Him to bring His physical kingdom to the world, though He will one day, amen, and He will come again in power and glory and reign on this earth." He said, "But gentlemen, right now it's not time for Me to bring My physical kingdom to this world. It's time for you to bring your king to this world. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So this morning, I want us to stop and consider this when we talk about essential Christianity. It's about His kingdom, not mine. It's about His kingdom, not mine. Can you say it with me this morning? It's about His kingdom, not mine. Verse number 8, Jesus says this, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." Can I start this morning by pointing out Christ's intention? What is Christ's intention? Now, Jesus promised in this verse the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. That power, that dunamis is the Greek word from which we get our English word dynamite. So Jesus has promised His disciples, and we have received, those who have received Christ, we have received the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. We have it. But why? Why has Jesus given His church the person and the power of the Holy Spirit? Why has Jesus, you could even say, prospered us the way He has? Why has Jesus promised us His presence and His power? Why? Why did Jesus promise us and give us all of these things? Is it for our own comfort? Is it for our own convenience? Is it for like a spare tire in time of crisis? That I know I have it in store and I can bring it out if I need it? Why has Jesus given us this? Why has Jesus put us in a position, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, that no other believer has ever been in before, where here in the church age, we don't just have the Spirit dwell upon us or the Lord to walk with us. We have Him indwelling our very being. Why? Why? You know, the connection in Scripture is very clear that His power and His presence are for His purpose. I want you to go back to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. We would consider this probably one of the primary passages of the Great Commission. And I want you to see verse number 18 of Matthew chapter number 28. Jesus says this to His disciples in verse number 18. He says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And so Jesus starts this scenario by reminding His disciples that all power, all authority was given Him. In verse number 20, He ended this brief teaching with the reality that, "Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And so here again, we have the power and the presence of God promised to us. Why? It's found in verse number 19. Between the promise of His power and the promise of His presence, we have His given purpose. That we might, say it with me, church, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." You flip back to Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. Why does He promise the person and the power of the Holy Spirit? Why did He say that ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you? And that way ye can live comfortable in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth. Is that what He said? No, He said, "And ye shall be witnesses unto me." You understand Christ's intention. When we talk about the Holy Spirit of God and His power and presence in our lives, it's given for His purpose. And here's the thing, church. We have the responsibility to appropriate His power, His presence for His purpose. We must properly appropriate what He has given to us. In other words, we need to take the time to take the facts and to factor them into the way that we live. Can I give you an illustration? We found not so long ago, back from 2010, this is old. This is a WHVT Gideon's 300 Club 2010, 90.5 quad, 94.1 Finley. This is my coffee cup, all right? I cleaned it before I came out here because I didn't want you to. Yeah, I did. You take a cup. John Pocock, can I ask you a question? Could I take this and try to hammer a nail? Could I? I could. How would it go? Not so well. Miss Tammy, can I ask you a question? Miss Tammy, best secretary in the whole wide world. Miss Tammy, could I take this cup and try to type an email? Okay. E, how you doing, man? Ethan, this kid's a phenomenal basketball player. If you haven't seen him play, you got to come out this season. Watch him and the rest of the guys play. When we start? November, something like that? December? It's coming. It's going to be great. Ethan, could you and the boys tonight after youth group, could you take this cup and play basketball with it? I mean, could you pass it? I wouldn't throw this. This is my coffee cup. I know I've done some crazy things up here, but not to my coffee cup. Could you pass it? Could you do the step back? Try to shoot three? How'd it go? Not very well. Because you see, the cup has a very specific intention. And its intention is not water, it's coffee. But you have to do with what you got, right? And that worked very well. Why? Because I used it for its intended purpose. Hey, church, how come we only claim the presence and power of God when we're in trouble? How come we only claim the presence and the power of God when we need a prayer answered? How come we only claim the presence and the power of God in situations that the overwhelming majority of them directly affect me and mine? How is it that only when my life faces crisis do I seek to know and to utilize the presence and power of God in my life? I understand that it's there and understand that God is there for you. But when you look at one of the primary reasons, one of the clearest intentions that Christ has given us, His presence, His power, the indwelling Spirit in His power, it's not for my crisis, but it's for the Great Commission. For the Great Commission. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to appropriate, to utilize what Christ has given us for His purpose. And I'm going to tell you the purpose of Jesus Christ, the purpose of Jesus coming, the purpose of Jesus sending the Holy Spirit, the purpose of Jesus calling out believers, the purpose of Jesus establishing a church was that the world would hear of the love of God through Jesus Christ, that His purpose, His power, His Spirit might work through His people, that the Word of God might be multiplied, that the disciples of Christ might be multiplied, that the worship of the King might be multiplied. And I'm going to remind you, this is what God accomplished throughout all the book of Acts. You look at this, Acts chapter 2, and we're going to look at a couple verses real quick. Verse 41, the Bible says, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Verse number 47 of the same chapter, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved." Acts chapter 5 and verse number 14, "And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Acts chapter 6 and verse number 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. Acts chapter 9 and verse number 31, the Bible says this: Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and were, what is it, church? Were multiplied. Acts chapter 11 and verse number 24. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Acts chapter 12 and verse number 24. Say it with me. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Chapter 16 and verse number 5. The Bible says, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. This was Christ's intention. And his intention hasn't changed. His kingdom, not mine. His kingdom, not mine. And so we see Christ's intention. The person and power of God in our lives is for the purpose of the person and power of God being made known throughout the world. But I want you to see what else is here for us in verse number 8. The Bible says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Not only do we see Christ's intention, but we also see the Christian's identity. You know, Jesus told them and told us that when we receive the Holy Ghost, when we receive Him at salvation, when He comes and indwells our lives, that we will be witnesses of Him. Now let's talk about what that means for a minute. A witness is simply one who is responsible to testify of what they have experienced, seen, and heard. You know, many are intimidated to be a witness for Christ because they don't feel like they know enough. But preacher, what if I start to talk to them about Jesus and they ask me a really hard question, like, what if Adam had a belly button? What if they ask me a really hard question about, like, what does the Hebrew word in the book of Zedekiah chapter 17 verse 26 mean? Not a real book. What if they ask me something I don't know? And a lot of people are very intimidated to be a witness. Can I pause right here and say, I think a lot of times it's because the church and pastors, we have done a very poor job of teaching what a witness actually is. You see, the witness's job is just to testify. To testify of what they have experienced, what they have seen, and what they have heard. You think about a witness in court, it's the same type of idea. If the witness in court, you have somebody that was an eye observer, if they were to ask that eye observer some sort of forensic question about blood science, well, let me ask you, what does next door neighbor Sally probably know about blood science? Probably not much. Is she responsible for needing the answer to that question? No. She's responsible to testify of what she has experienced, seen, and heard. You see, the reality is you and I don't win souls for Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit wins souls for Jesus Christ. You see, you and I, we're not responsible to convict men and women of their need of the gospel. Our job is to communicate the gospel. The Holy Spirit's job is to convict. The Holy Spirit's job is to bring a verdict in somebody's life. It is my job, it is your job, to testify of those things which we have seen and heard. We are not responsible to win them, but to witness. I want you to see what we're a witness of. We are a witness of Jesus Christ. Now you say, preacher, what do you mean? Hey, how many of us here know this morning? How many of us know that we have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ? That we have been saved by His blood? That we have been made a son or a daughter of God? That we have been indwelt? That we have been sealed? That we have been enlightened? That we have been filled by the Spirit of God? How many of us know this morning that we're waiting for His return? How many of us have that blessed hope, ladies and gentlemen? Hey, there's something that stirs within us. What we're responsible to do is just testify of those things that we have experienced, seen and heard. It's like the man in the Gospels who Jesus restored his sight. And he was asked some questions and he said, well, I don't know that, but this one thing I do, I once was blind, but now I see. Witness of Jesus Christ. And church, I want to encourage you in this. Christian, I want to encourage you in this. This is a matter of identity. You know, so often if we describe ourselves, we simply add Jesus to our lives. You know, I'm an American. I'm a husband. I'm a plumber. I'm a sports fan. I'm a Christian. Like all those things are equal. You know, so often, even in the way we think of ourselves, it's just some mass conglomeration of roles and responsibilities. But for the Christian, understand, that's not how it ought to be. That for you and I who know Jesus Christ, who've been bought by His blood, who've been indwelt by His Spirit, who are waiting for His return, who are a part of His body, the church, for the follower of Jesus, we are not a conglomerate of various roles and responsibilities. No, there is a preeminence in our lives that overarches and runs through all that we are before anything and everything else. I am a Christian, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that defines your identity, it will change your actions. Let me ask you this. When you're on the way home today and somebody cuts you off, if you say, wait, I am first and foremost a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, I guarantee that changes how you respond to them. You're at the restaurant this afternoon and the wait staff is taking too long and they messed up the order. But wait. I'm not just hungry. No. Before anything and everything else, I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I guarantee it changes how you respond. You go home and the kids are acting a fool. They are fighting and they are bickering and they're running around and they're peeling paint and they're drawing on the walls and they're doing all sorts of insanity. The kids be going crazy. I'm going to tell you, if you're coming home as a tired dad or a weary husband, you're going to react one way. But if you're coming home as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose primary responsibility in this life is to make Him and His love known throughout this world, I promise you it'll change the way you respond. You see, it's a matter of identity. I am a Christian. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. More than I am an American, I am a Christian, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. More than I am a Baptist, independent, fundamental, King James, devil stomping sin. Hey, more than that, I am a Christian. I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. More than a pastor, I am a Christian. More than a husband, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. More than a neighbor, a follower of Jesus Christ. More than a friend, it runs throughout everything we do because it's the core of who we are. I'm going to tell you what, Christians need to learn to see themselves as followers of Jesus Christ once again. And not just for a couple hours on a Sunday. It's a matter of identity. That's why Jesus told the disciples in the Gospels that He would make them, what, fishers of men. That's why Paul reminds us in Philippians 3, verse 20, that our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. Church, listen. We are not here to propagate culture. We are not here to propagate politics. We are not here to even propagate a certain church. It is not about the Harvest Baptist Temple. We are here to be a witness, to proclaim Jesus Christ. Why, Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 14, he said, "For God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I unto the world." It's about His kingdom, not mine. His kingdom, not mine. His kingdom, not mine. When you go home at lunch today, I want it ringing in your heart. His kingdom, not mine. When we come back from missions conference, I want it ringing in our soul. His kingdom, not mine. His kingdom, not mine. His kingdom, not mine. Do you see Christ's intention? Do you see Christ's intention this morning? Do you see the Christian's identity? Well, all of that comes together with clear instruction that Jesus gives at the end of verse number 8. He said this. He says, "And ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." You see, Jesus has given us clear instructions. The disciples were to begin at home. They were to begin at Jerusalem, but they were not to stay there. They were to go to Judea. Judea, you can kind of understand it like this. That was those that were nearby who were like them. Other Jews. I mean, they weren't next door. They were near enough and they were like them. They were go to Samaria. Now, Samaria was a little bit different. Samaria were those who were nearby who were not like them. These were the uncomfortable people, the people we don't talk to, the people that it's just not proper for us to be around. These were those people who were nearby who were not like them. And they would go to the uttermost part of the earth. Those that were far away and unknown. Church, don't miss the significance of the fact that Jesus' last words before He ascended up into heaven were to the uttermost part of the earth. That's what He left us with. To the uttermost part of the earth. And we've already seen it. That's what God accomplished in Acts. In the book of Acts, God even used persecution as a catalyst to produce this. And so, in other words, we see early on that the church of Jerusalem grew, and it grew, and it grew, and it grew. And in essence, you had the first megachurch with literally thousands of members coming together, the church of Jerusalem. Do you know what God did? God brought persecution, really through a man named Saul and others. God brought persecution, and what He did, He took that megachurch and He broke it up. And in doing so, people went everywhere multiplying churches. Hey, it's not about a mega church. This never should be a mega church. We should always be about multiplying churches. The gospel spread in the book of Acts was unstoppable. Acts chapter 19 and verse number 20 paints it this way. He says, "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." Let that sink in. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. If it's not too inappropriate, could we liken it to a pandemic of light and life spread throughout all of the known world? I'm going to tell you what. The gospel, the power of God unto salvation, was contagious. And it grew, and it multiplied, and it prevailed. Church, one of the primary reasons we are here is to glorify Jesus by spreading the good news of salvation through His blood. Church, I have been so burdened by this. Church, I feel like, to a certain extent, we have been in elements of survival mode for a while now. And in elements of survival mode, I'm going to tell you, some of it, we've been in it long enough. Amen. And it's time to get back to doing what God has equipped us to do. And so, yeah, we're going to reach our Jerusalem here in just a couple of weeks. We're going to have an every door direct mail going out. And church, I want us as a congregation to own this thing. You say, I don't live in Clyde. Well, that's all right. The church God has placed you in is in Clyde. And so let's get on board with this. Let's get some streets, get some houses, get some families and pray over them for the sake of the gospel. Strive together for the furtherance of the gospel. Church, let's reach our Jerusalem with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Church, let's reach our Judea. I'm going to tell you what, there are a lot of people that you have in your phone contacts who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people in your phone contacts who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. But guess what? You do. There are a lot of people who work with who, man, I know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? There are people all around us, and they may not be right next door, but you know what? God has given us a relationship with them. God has given us an in with them. That relationship that God has given us, let's use it for the furtherance of the gospel. Invite them to church. Invite them to the live stream. Invite them to Clean Air Christian Radio. Give them a gospel track. Speak gospel truth into their life. Let's reach our Judea. I'm going to tell you, church, we need to do a better job reaching our Samaria. Remember, Samaria is those people who are nearby, who aren't like us, who in our flesh, for whatever reason, they make us uncomfortable. Can I tell you something that blessed my soul last week? I mean, it absolutely blessed my soul. When the junior church was singing, and they were singing, God made me just the way that I am, there was a young lady singing that Sunday morning who evidently in her heart identified with that truth in such a deep and beautiful way. I was talking to Brother Dan this week, and just what a blessing it was to see KK enjoy that song like that. What a blessing that was. I mean, do you think about the truth they were singing? God loves me just the way that I am. And that little girl, who does? She does have autism. And you know what? We don't always quite know how to connect. But you know what? The love of Jesus reaches past that. And I'm going to tell you, church, we have got to stop being comfortable being uncomfortable with people. They might be different than us. They might have made different life choices than us. They might have a different background than us. But the reality is they are created in the image of God, that God loved them and died for them. And God has given you and I the opportunity, the privilege, the calling, the responsibility to take the love of Jesus Christ to them. And we have got to stop labeling people with these world's labels where we're just comfortable pushing them away. And we have got to find ways to love people for the sake of the gospel. Our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, the uttermost parts. Hey, that's what we're going to do in a week and a half. Missions conference, literally partnering and taking the gospel. You know what we're going to do? We as a church, we are going to ask our church to be radically generous when it comes to missions. But preacher, it's a pandemic. But preacher, there's been ups and downs with work. But preacher, how do we know about? But preacher, we've got these medical things. We're going to ask our church to let the Holy Spirit lead and be radically generous when it comes to Faith Promise missions this year. Why? Because we have got to reach the uttermost part of the earth. Now is not the time for the kingdom of God to shrink back. Now is the time for the kingdom of God to press forward. You know what? There's going to be some in here that God may touch your heart and call you to go to the uttermost part of the earth. You say, well, preacher, how do I know? I'm going to tell you what, deep down in your heart, you will know when God is speaking to you. And you know what? When you know God is speaking to you, you don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to know what you're going to be doing 5 years from now, 10 years from now, what country God might call you to, what capacity the ministry He might place you in. But God just might call some teenager to His ministry, to a mission field somewhere. God might call some mom and dad, some grandma and grandpa to be, you know what? I'm not going to retire. I'm going to refire for the Lord Jesus Christ. And get a call to reach a people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Church, we can't afford to live in survival mode. Because God uses even persecution to accomplish His purpose. His kingdom, not mine. To have the light of the world and hide it under a steeple is wrong. To have the bread of life, but never serve it to the starving, is wrong. Because it's about His kingdom, not mine. Church, it's going to take faith. And church, it's going to take faithfulness. You know, faith is not a superpower. It's not. Faith is simply believing God and obeying Him, no matter what. Faith is not a superpower. It's going to take faith, it's going to take faithfulness, and it's going to take fellowship. All the verses we have referenced today, Matthew 28, Acts chapter 1, it's about go ye. That's a plural idea, meaning the burden doesn't just rest on one rogue super Christian. It's not that we're going to come and see Brother Gene Sharp and, you know, Gene Sharp's like the Batman of Christianity. He's going off into the dark night to reach the untold millions. No, no, no. We don't need Christian superheroes. What we need is we need all Christians engaged. It is His responsibility and my responsibility and your responsibility and yours and yours and yours and yours and yours. It is every single one of our responsibility. It's going to take fellowship. Because it's about His kingdom, not mine. I conclude today with an illustration, a historical account of a group of Christians known as the Moravians. The Moravians were some of the earliest Christian missionaries. God had given them a burden, and from a prayer meeting that they had started, they began to send out dozens and even hundreds of missionaries over decades of time throughout all the world. And in the modern era, these were some of the first ones that were actually doing this. And there's an account of a couple of them, Moravian Christian missionaries, named Johann Dober and David Nietzschmann. And these two young brethren from Herrnhut, Germany, were called in 1732 to minister to the slaves that were currently on the island of St. Thomas and St. Croix in the Danish West Indies. And these two young men, they tried and they tried and they tried to get in and to minister to those slaves there on those islands. Every time they were rejected. Every time they were pushed back. Every time the owners on those islands said, no, no one is allowed to associate with the slaves except for the slaves. And so these two young men did an extraordinary thing. They found a slave trader. They sold themselves as slaves to the slave trader to be taken to St. Thomas and St. Croix to be able to minister to the slaves that were there. And as the account goes, as these two men stood on the deck of the boat as the ship pulled away from the docks, it is said that they called out to their loved ones on shore, saying, may the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of His suffering. May the Lamb that was slain received the reward of his suffering. You see, if you're here without Christ this morning, could I address you for just a minute? When we consider the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to understand this. When we consider King Jesus, the Bible teaches us that since you and I as sinners could not get to Him, that King Jesus left His throne and came to us. That since you and I as sinners faced a wage of sin and eternity of death, that King Jesus died that we might live. The Bible teaches us that King Jesus loves you. That King Jesus loves every boy and every girl, every man and every woman, and He invites all who will come in faith to receive Him. I'm going to tell you that there's no better news in all the world than to know that Jesus saves and that Jesus has saved me. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you're here and you don't know for sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven, I want to encourage you that you talk to somebody, that you come get my attention. We'll have somebody take the Bible and show you how you can know from God's Word. Jesus saves and Jesus has saved me. The Christians, as we come to this time of invitation, the call, the prayer still rings true. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of His suffering. His kingdom, not mine. His kingdom, not mine. Church, if we don't go, who will? Church, if we don't tell, who will? This morning, God is speaking. He's speaking to you. He's speaking to you through His Word. And He is calling us. He is calling us to a commitment, a recommitment, a surrender to be the witnesses that He has intended us to be. Tell you this morning, some God is calling you to a particular person. You right now know somebody in your life, on your phone, in your work, in your life. You know somebody without Christ, and the Holy Spirit is taking that name and burdening your heart. This morning, receive that burden because it's about His kingdom, not mine. His kingdom, not mine. Some of you, God may even be calling to full-time service, to being a missionary somewhere, going indeed to the uttermost part of the earth. Hey, you don't have to have all the answers, but just receive the burden. It's His kingdom.